Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. The first letter of John, chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 8 to verse 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And our subject this morning is six things you should know about sin. Six things you should know about sin. Well, dear friends, we come to consider this great teaching in the scriptures this morning. A teaching that is, of course, not popular. Nobody wants to hear about sin, it appears nowadays in the modern world, sometimes even sadly in churches. But it is, as I so often say, a teaching that is very necessary for us as Christians, because if we don't understand sin, well, we cannot fully understand or embrace the love of God for us, and we cannot fully understand or embrace the joy of being a Christian without first understanding what the Bible teaches about sin. So many things are made known to us once we understand what the Bible teaches us about sin, and even things, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never fully understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to earth if you don't first understand the teaching on sin. Why did the Lord come down? The Lord, who is the Son of God, equal with the Father, one with the Father, that's what he said of himself. We believe in the triune God. We worship one God, of course, one God, but within the one Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven to earth. Why did he come down? Well, you won't understand why he came down unless you understand the meaning of sin and what sin is. And of course, you'll never understand why Christ died. Why did Christ have to die, the Son of God? It makes no sense at all if you don't understand sin. So we must always remind ourselves of these things, even though, humanly speaking, our flesh does not want to hear about such teaching. But these things must be heard and they must be understood. Christianity is a religion that must be understood. It's not enough just to say we are Christian. You must understand why. Why are you a Christian? And with the understanding, then will come the joy and the blessing. So this is to help us understand so many things and many joyous things as well. But we do have to come to these words and just think for a brief time this morning about sin. And this first letter of John is a good place to focus our attention. There are many passages I could have turned to that speak also about sin. But this letter of John, who of course was a disciple who walked with the Lord, as he makes very clear at the very beginning of the letter, he said that we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He walked with the Lord. He knew the Lord Jesus. But he also speaks a lot in this letter about sin. And in those verses that I read at the beginning, well, there is much mention of sin. In fact, the word sin, you know that the original language is Greek in the New Testament. In the original Greek, the word sin appears 27 times in this letter, which is quite astounding. It's not a long letter. It's actually quite a short letter, one of the shorter books in the New Testament. But the word for sin appears 27 times. The Apostle John obviously thought it was important to speak about sin and to teach about sin. So therefore, we have the same attitude, or certainly I have the same attitude this morning. But there are six things, as I've entitled this message, six things that we should know about sin. And the first point that I want to make, well, really, it's the answer to that question, just in case we are unaware. The answer to the question, what is sin? What exactly is sin? If an unbeliever who doesn't believe in sin, as many people do not believe in sin, and will question this whole concept of sin, if somebody was to ask you, what is sin? How would you answer? Well, the answer that the Bible gives, of course, is that sin is the transgression of the law. And we read that even in this letter. John says in chapter 3, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. But then the question is, which law? Which law is in mind here? Is it the law of the land? Well, some people think it is. And again, unbelievers will say to themselves, because I am not guilty of breaking the law of the land, well, therefore, I can't be called a sinner. I'm okay. I've never been in trouble with the police. I've never been arrested. I'm a fine law-abiding citizen, and so therefore I am not a sinner. That is what people will tell you. But dear friends, they are applying the wrong law. They are applying the wrong law to themselves. When we sin, and this is what the Apostle John teaches, when we sin, we are transgressing the law of God. The law of God. And the law of God is a law that we all know. We all know the law of God, no matter where we live, no matter who we are. The Bible teaches us something very interesting about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as we read in the book of Exodus. The Bible teaches us that this law, that very same law, is written on our hearts. It's written on the heart of each and every human being. So we read earlier the Ten Commandments. It is written in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, but it is also written on our hearts. People who have never read the Bible, people who have never opened up the Bible and turned to Exodus, chapter 20, it is written in their hearts, the Ten Commandments. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the letter to the Romans. The work of the law is written in their hearts. He was speaking about the Gentiles, not the Jews, those who had never heard the Ten Commandments, had never had the scriptures. The work of the law is written in their hearts. And then he added, their conscience also bearing witness. Their conscience also bearing witness. So, for example, if you tell a lie, well, you can tell a lie in this country, you won't get arrested. But what will happen? Your conscience will trouble you. Your conscience knows the law of God. It's written on the heart. So you can tell a lie, nothing will happen in this country. You're not breaking any law of this country, but you are breaking the law of God. Your conscience will bear witness. You are a lawbreaker. You have committed a crime. The law is written on our hearts. Your conscience will trouble you. If, for example, you were to lust after a woman or even after a man in your heart, well, the Lord Jesus, didn't he say that you have broken the The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Lord said you are guilty of adultery in your heart if you lust after a woman, and your conscience will confirm that. Again, you won't get arrested. Police cars are not going to come and arrest you outside your house. You're not breaking the law of the land, but your conscience will let you know. You are a criminal. You have broken the law of God. It is a sin. You are a sinner. So this is what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law, of God's law. Not the law of the land, of God's law. The law that is written on the heart of each and every one of us, and our consciences bear witness. But there is, of course, another definition or answer to the question, what is sin? And this is mentioned very often. Sin in the New Testament conveys the meaning of falling short or missing the mark, as some people put it. In other words, and I'll just be brief on this point before we move on to the next heading. In other words, when you see the law of God, the Ten Commandments, as we've already read, the Ten Commandments communicate to us what we ought to be like as human beings, how we ought to live. That's what we see when we see the Lord, when we read it, because we as human beings, we ought never to lie, for example. We ought never to steal. We ought never to covet. The standard is that we should never do these things. In fact, we should do the opposite. Instead of lying, we should always be honest. Instead of stealing, we should always be giving, generous. Instead of being covetous, we should be contented with what we have. That's how we ought to be. But we all fall short of that mark. We are a fallen human race. That's the teaching of the Bible. We ought to be a certain way. That's the standard. That's what we ought to be. But, well, we miss the mark by a very, very long way. And when you look at the world around us, how far everybody is missing the mark. This is a sinful world, isn't it? We fall so far short of the standard that God requires of us. So these things, well, perhaps they are new to you, perhaps they are not, but this is essentially what we need to know about sin. But I move on to my second heading, and this is something, again, that many people are apt to forget. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. The Bible teaches us that we have all fallen short, not just some people, not just some criminals who end up in prison. Every single human being, we are born sinners. And the Bible really presents it in this way. It is like an inherited sickness. You know, some children, very sadly, some babies, when they are born, they inherit sickness from their parents or some condition from their parents. But the Bible teaches us that we have all inherited the sickness of sin from our first parents, from Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman. They were created by God. And by the way, when God created them, God did not make them sinners. God made them upright. God made them good, but it was Adam who chose to disobey God. It was he who freely made that choice to disobey God, to throw off the authority of God. God had given that rule, you know it very well, not to eat of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was a very clear directive, a very clear commandment. But they disobeyed it, they ignored it, they threw off that authority, they took the fruit and they ate it. That was the first act of sin, and it affected everything around them, the whole world, and everyone who would follow, all their descendants, all of us. We inherit that sin sickness, that same sickness. This is the teaching of the Word of God. We are born sinners. Now, sometimes, of course, it takes time for the symptoms to show. When babies are born, they don't immediately do sinful things, but they will inevitably sin because they have that inherited sickness. It just takes time for the symptoms to show. Sometimes when you have a cancer, the cancer can be in you for many years even, but it will take time for the symptoms to show. It's like that with us, with our sin sickness. We are born, yes, we look very innocent, but it will inevitably come. The symptoms will inevitably show because they are sick. We are all sick. Sin, sickness. And this is the teaching of Scripture, and it's very clear. And that brings me really to my third heading. Sin cannot be denied. Sin cannot be denied. Well, we see it in the world around us. Again, I mention, we see it in our own lives. We see that we are just like Adam and Eve, that we desire to throw off God's authority, that we want to live as we want to live, just like they did. We want to live a life without God. That's our nature. And to live a life without God, that in itself is sin, dear friends. That is sin. But sin cannot be denied. And we read this here in this portion of Scripture in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is there anybody here who says, I am not a sinner? Sometimes, again, I've met people who would say they are Christians, but they will then go on to say, but I'm not a sinner. I've never really done anything wrong. Well, these words are for them. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Dear friends, again, if I can make this illustration, it's like going to a doctor and the doctor telling you you are sick and showing you the x-rays and all the scans. And what do? You refuse to believe that you're sick just because you don't like the idea. I don't like the idea I'm sick, so I'm not going to believe you, doctor. That's what it's like with our sin. It's the word of God that shows us, that presents us very clearly, we are sinners. And yet so many people, just because they don't like the idea, they say, no, I'm not. I'm not a sinner. You can't call me that. But they are deceiving themselves. And then, well, John goes on to say, even to say that you don't have sin is in itself a sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you say that you have no sin, well, you are accusing God of lying. You're saying that God is untrue, that God is a liar. In other words, you are blaspheming God. That's what it is, to accuse God of lying. So if you say that you do not have any sin, you are committing a great sin. You're calling God a liar. You are blaspheming him. So, dear friends, it's undeniable. It's unavoidable. We are all sinners. The human race, the fallen human race. Dear friends, it's very clear even in this passage of Scripture. But time is running on. My fourth heading, I have six headings. The fourth one is, sin is one with death. Sin is one with death. I'll be brief, or as brief as possible, on this point. It is written in the New Testament, in the letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul again, that the wages of sin is death. And we all know, again, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. Death entered the world. That was the great consequence. God gave life. God gave life to man. Man introduced death. And that's how death came into the world. Don't listen to the scientists. Evolution, from what I've read, evolution has no good explanation as to why death is in the world. Evolution is all about survival of the fittest, how life finds a way and so on. But what about death? Who decided that we would all die? There is no good scientific explanation for that, but the Word of God explains it very clearly. Death is the great evidence that we are sinners and we will all die one day. Nobody can deny that they will die one day. And so nobody can deny that they are sinners. Death is the evidence of sin. And this is why we all die, because of sin in the world and sin in us. But then let me pose this question, and many people will pose this question. And we're coming now to the gospel application. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Because he did die, of course, on the cross. Some people might say, well, Pastor, you've just said death is the evidence of sin. If Christ died on the cross, does that mean he was a sinner? No, dear friends, that's not the teaching of Scripture. He did die, but he was no sinner. He was the Son of God, as I've already mentioned, equal with the Father, equally God. And God is holy. There's no sin in him, of course not. The Son of God, if he is equal with God, there is no sin in him. And that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ when he lived on this earth. There was no guile in anything that he said, no falsehood, no lie, no wicked thought, no wicked deed. And even when he was brought before Pilate, remember what he said. The Jews handed him over to Pilate because they wanted Pontius Pilate to put him to death. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was righteous. There was no fault in him. He was the only righteous man who ever lived, the only one who did not fall short. I've spoken about the standard of God. He's the only one who fulfills that standard of God. Everyone else falls short, only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law. So the question remains, why did he die? Well, that brings me to my fifth heading. And the fifth heading is this: sin. This is what you must know about sin. Sin can be taken away. Sin can be taken away. This is the most important point. It's a joyous point. This is what a Christian believes. A Christian doesn't just believe we are sinners and that's it. We are sinners, full stop. There's nothing more to the Christian faith. That would be incredibly depressing, and there would be no point in believing that. Just that we're all sinners and that's it. A Christian believes far more than that. He believes there is a way in which our sins can be removed. Our sins can be removed from us. In chapter 2 of 1 John, we read in verse 2 that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I've explained to you many times what that word propitiation is, but just in case you need reminding, what is a propitiation? It's a very specific word that means one who takes the anger of God away. It's the wrath of God that is taken away from us, the wrath-ending sacrifice, the propitiation. Because you see, God is angry at sin and angry at sinners. We have all sinned. But this is what God has done. When we trust in Christ, all of our sins were placed on him on the cross. And he took the punishment. He faced the anger, the wrath of God upon himself. He is the propitiation. And he bore it all away. The wrath-ending sacrifice. God's anger is ended in Christ. All of our sins, Christ paid the debt for all of them. There's nothing more for us to pay. It's the wrath-ending sacrifice. Now we are all forgiven, those who trust in the Lord. There is no condemnation for us. So this is the most important thing we have to know about sin. Sin can be taken away, dear friends. Christ is our substitute, our scapegoat. We understand that all the sins we have committed in our lives, in our body, they were placed upon him. An eternal weight of punishment placed upon him, and he suffered and died for us because he loved us. You know, another great theme in this letter is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we know that the Lord loves us. Well, John mentions it very clearly, even in this letter. How do we know that the Lord loves us? It's because he died for us on the cross. And this is how we understand the love of God toward us. We will never understand or grasp the love of God unless we know that Christ has died for us. But my final heading, the sixth thing that you need to know about sin. Sin will soon be over. Sin will soon be finished. Now, if there are any here who are thinking that you can just ignore this message and remain in your sin, and I remind you to simply live a life without God. To live a life without God is sin. Even your conscience will tell you that again. To have other gods before the true and living God. To live your life, to live for this world, the pleasures of this world, your conscience will trouble you because you are breaking the law of God. If you want to do that and live for this world and be your own God, as it were, well, it won't last very long. It will only last a very short time. It's a temporary time. Everything about sin is temporary. And this sinful world will not last, of course not. Christ will return. That is what the Word of God makes very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back, and every eye will see him. Again, if you are an atheist, this is what I say to people. Your atheism is only temporary. One day, all your atheism will be gone. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ returning upon the clouds of heaven with the holy angels in the glory of the Father, your atheism will disappear just like that. It's only temporary. Your sin is only temporary. You will see the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and all those who believe in him will go to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. What will be there? It will be righteousness, not sin. Sin will be finished. It will never be seen again. It's only temporary. It cannot last. The new heaven, the new earth, the eternal place, righteousness dwells there. That is what will last forever. Dear friends, why would you live for sin? For this short life of sin, a pitiful season of sin, when you know that it's only righteousness that will last forever, only holiness that will last forever, because God is holy and he will prevail, he will have the victory at the end. Dear friends, it is such a simple choice. We present it to you every week, and yet is it true that we are so foolish we make the wrong choice? Dear friends, turn away from your sins. I missed this part out, verse 9 in chapter 1 of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go to the Lord. Confess your sin. You don't have to confess or try to remember every single thing you've done wrong in your life, but just confess you're a sinner. You're a hopeless sinner. None of this, I'm not a sinner anymore. None of this self-deception, deceiving yourself. Just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken the law of God so many times. My conscience is heavy. I can't bear it anymore. I know that I need salvation. I need somebody to die for my sin to save me. Otherwise, I will have to face the punishment myself an eternal punishment. I need Christ. He took the punishment for me, my eternal punishment on the cross. I believe in him. That is what you must do, dear friends. Confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to remove all your sin from all unrighteousness. It's the blood of Christ that washes us and cleanses us. Dear friends, this is what I felt appropriate to present to you. The six things you need to know. First, sin is transgression of God's law. Secondly, we are all sinners. Thirdly, sin cannot be denied. It's a sin to deny that you're a sinner. Fourthly, sin will most certainly lead to death. Fifthly, sin can be taken away. And finally, sin will soon be over, but Christ will reign forevermore. I've given you six things you need to know about sin, but ultimately, the only thing you need to know, the only person you need to know is Christ. You need to know him and what he has done for your soul. May the Lord bless this word to us.